I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. And we'll begin with one verse of Scripture in 2 Kings, chapter 7, and an expression I want you to mark in your Bible. These wonderful stories, like this story, are like spiritual gold mines. You could just keep digging and digging and digging, finding treasure in them. So I'll try to limit myself to just a few things. I will be here a little longer than some of you might be pleased with being here. God bless you. We used to have a person or two that would say, oh, just preach on. But people finally got rid of those folks. And so I have to be a little more sensible now. If you find anybody like that out hanging around, bring them back in for a while. Yeah, you'll be the next to be taken, I'm sure. 2 Kings chapter 7. Have your Bible open. The Bible says in verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark that expression, please. Why sit we here until we die? Why doesn't somebody do something? Did you ever think about it? Why doesn't somebody do something? How many are just about tired of hearing about everything that's wrong in the world and wrong in America? But the problem is, the Bible says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. If you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. Notice they said, why sit we here until we die? And they get in quite a discussion about death. Notice in verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die. We shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, and we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. We shall but die. The truth of the matter is, we're going to die. I brought along my little booklet I wrote of what happens when a person dies. Now, this is something I gave long ago. And I wrote some things here about death, 12 things someone said centuries ago that we need to consider in death when we're Christians. And we concluded that when people die, they leave their bodies, absent from the body. When people die, they keep their identity. When people die, they enter into a real place, heaven or hell, but it's a real place. And when people die, they meet people. They meet people. There are people in hell and there are people in heaven, but they meet people. Thank you. But we're going to die. The issue is, what are we going to do between now and our death? But we're going to die. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come soon, we're going to die. As a matter of fact, in this generation, I frankly believe that this generation won't pass away until the Lord comes again. I can say that it is my conviction that in this generation the Lord will return, and I base much of that on what I believe about Bible prophecy and Israel becoming a nation in 1948 and this type of thing. But I want to caution you to understand that there are many people who have made statements like I've just made to you and have made them for many, many years, but still the Lord hasn't come. If he comes, it's not if he comes, but if he comes in my generation, while I'm still alive, I'll be caught up to be with him in the air. No doubt about that. That's what the Bible says. If he does not come in my lifetime, we're going to bury this generation. You'll be attending my funeral, or I'll be attending yours. Matter of fact, you ought to plan your funeral. You ought to give some thought to it. You ought to live in such a way that your funeral is given before you ever have someone try to speak at it. That's very important. But these were leprous men. They were positioned right there at a certain place in the city of Samaria, and they were dying with leprosy. They said, we can either sit here until we die, we can go in where everybody's starving to death, and we'll explain that in a moment, and die with them, or we can go cast ourselves at the mercy of the Syrian army. And the only thing that might happen, the worst thing that could possibly happen, is we will but die. In other words, there's an inference here that there's something worse than dying. Let me tell you, there's a lot of things worse than dying. A lot of things. Living the wrong way is a great crime against God, against God's intention for your life, for mine. But no doubt, according to the Lord Jesus Christ and what we find in the Bible, there's a real heaven and a real hell. The only people who go into heaven are people who make that choice while they're alive, by repenting of their sin and by faith trusting the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Those who do not know the Lord, the Bible says, will go to hell. That is an unpleasant subject. As a matter of fact, it's the most unpleasant subject that we could ever talk about. Any minister who enjoys preaching about hell, I think, has something wrong with him. I really do. I don't even like to think about it. But I know it's a part of the justice of God, and it's a part of what the Bible teaches. And if we're going to do away with hell, we might as well do away with other parts of the Bible that are distasteful to us. We might as well say there's no real heaven and all there is just the here and now. But there's real heaven and a real hell. The Lord Jesus said a man died and went to hell. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus and to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And the Lord spoke to him in that parable, and he went on about his brothers. I have five brethren. Somebody's got to warn them. Hell's a real place. But I want us to consider what we find here in this seventh chapter of 2 Kings and see how this Old Testament story should affect our lives at this moment in human history. And before we look at it, I want you to try to write down two words. One is inability. Inability. In other words, when things seem so complex and so complexly wrong, people begin to sense their inability. They think, well, there's nothing I can do to change it. Nothing I can do to change it. The second word I want you to write down is indifference. Indifference. After a while, people become indifferent to doing anything. I think the feeling of inability is not right when the Bible teaches us that with God all things are possible. But I feel that the feeling of indifference without question is sin. I believe it's sin to be indifferent, to be careless and not do what you can, and for me not to do what I can while I can. Hence, why sit we here until we die? Why doesn't somebody do something? Why don't you do something? Why doesn't somebody do something? I'd like you to write this down. Let's look at the siege of Samaria. The siege of Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. The kingdom now has been split, of course, in the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom capital is Jerusalem. The northern kingdom capital is Samaria. And the Syrian army north of there has gathered all their hosts, the Bible says. They have prepared for a long siege. They have brought the finest food, all the provisions necessary. They're settling in for a long siege, and they have every intention of starving to death the inhabitants of the city of Samaria. Let me read just a part of it. In chapter 6 of this same book of the Bible says in verse 24, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." In other words, people are paying everything they can get, a small fortune for what they can scrape off an animal's head. A small fortune just to get the dung, the excretion of a bird. They're starving to death. It gets worse. The Bible says, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today. And we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. It came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said unto the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Now, Elisha is going to speak. But before we get to the 7th chapter in the 1st verse, I want to explain something here, just to remind you. There's trouble in the land. The situation is desperate. It's so desperate that God records where people cannibalize their own children. You think that's unimaginable, and it is. It'd be hard to believe if you didn't read it in the Bible, but it's true. It's in the Bible. It happened. People got that desperate. Did you know that God says that a famine is coming to this world? Let me have you hold your place here just for a moment, would you please? And turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew just for a moment. Let me read this. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, the Bible says, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is talking there about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD when the Romans came. And sure enough, this beautiful piece that was the prize of the world as far as beauty is concerned was not just burned, it was destroyed piece by piece, on fire and dismantled stone by stone to try to retrieve the gold that had melted in the fire when it was destroyed in 70 AD, just as Jesus said it would happen in 70 AD. So this arouses the interest of the disciples. They wonder, how in the world? Do you know this temple that Herod had started enlarging on long before the birth of Christ, when he came, as God came, God the Son, to become a man without ceasing to be God, and the and the whole facility was covered with scaffolding during the earthly ministry of Jesus, they were still building on the thing, trying to enlarge the temple. And now he says it's going to be torn down stone by stone. And it did come down just that way. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming into the world?" That's actually three questions. Look at them. Number one, when shall these things be? That's the destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming? That's question number two. Verse three, and of the end of the world. Explain to us the end of the world. And when you read chapters 24 and 25, the Lord answers those three questions, and try to get the right answer with the right question when you're studying it. But let me read on just a moment. In verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So the greatest danger is the thing he mentions first, the danger of deception. The devil always, always does his work behind a mask. When God's finally finished with him, he cast him in a lake of fire, and he says, "The devil that deceived them." He's done his entire career in deception. In other words, the Lord says, be very discerning that you understand it's not what it appears to be. That you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Famine is coming. Famine is coming. Pestilences are coming to our world. Back to 2 Kings. There's a famine because of the siege of the Samaritans. People are cut off from food. The king of Israel blames God's man for it. The world would like to point an accusing finger at the reason for the problems we have in this nation. And the idea is being propagated more and more, if we could just get rid of these narrow-minded, bigoted Christians who insist that things have to be done a certain way, that there's only one way to heaven, that their religion is the only thing God really approves. If we could just get these Bible-thumping people out. As a matter of fact, the governor of New York just made perhaps the boldest statement anyone in politics ever made about getting rid, not just of Christian people that way, but all conservative type people from the entire state of New York. I have in my pocket something you won't believe. But a man by the name of Sean Eldridge, an investor and the husband of Facebook founder Chris Hughes, has filed paperwork establishing a campaign for New York's 19th congressional district. Here's a man married to a man who is going to run for Congress and has so many millions and millions and millions of dollars. Everyone who is politically observant says there's no way he can't be kept from being in office. And it goes on. Let me ask you a question. Why doesn't somebody do something? Why? Is it a feeling of inability? Well, what can I do? It's not what we can do. It's what God can do. Amen. I'm going to come to that, but I want you to understand. It's that feeling of inability. It may serve its purpose to bring us to the end of ourselves, but with God, all things are possible. But what about the indifference? Well, I've just given up on trying to do anything. I'm just holding out till it's all over. Why doesn't somebody do something? These leprous men said, "Why sit we here until we die?" There's got to be more to it than this. And there are many people who are not leprous, who are Christians, that need to ask themselves, "Why sit we here until we die?" When all this is happening around about us, is there nothing we could do? The situation is always desperate. It's always desperate. Some see the desperation, some do not see the desperation. But from God's vantage point, no doubt, when He sees the sinful world and the behavior of people and the wickedness of men and evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, what God sees is the situation is desperate. His people just have never gotten desperate about it. I'm going to show you a second thing. And that is, as we get into the seventh chapter, if you'll follow along, faith without works is dead. Now, you can say you have it, but if it's out without works, it's dead. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley be for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." In other words, they've gone from costing everything you own just to buy what you could scrape from the skull of an animal, and everything you could find to buy a portion of the dung of a dove, to just about any small change you've got, you can get fine flour and everything you need to eat. Well, this is unimaginable. I think it's almost humorous, if it weren't so serious, that he uses the word fine flour. Only the wealthy could afford that. The common people never had fine flour. That's milled and ground finely so you can do anything you wish to do with it, ground a certain way. But the prophet says, hey, anybody got anything? You'll have fine flour available. Well, what was the response? Then a Lord, notice this, you're going to have to make up your mind, and I'm going to have to make up my mind, would I rather be a leprous man at the gate or a Lord on whose hand the king leaned? What would you rather be? We have to make that choice. It's a big shot. It's a really big shot. This is a Lord, a noble person, on whom the king leaned, on whose hand the king leaned. In other words, he's one of the best buddies of the king. That's far removed from being a leper lying near the gate of the city. But then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Mocking him, skeptical. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat of it. He said, you're going to see it, you just won't get a chance to eat it. So, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. If we shall die there, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. They're going to do something. I asked earlier several times, why doesn't somebody do something? Why don't you do something? You say, what am I going to do? What, you have some little light to do? What's in front of you to do? You say, I can't do any great thing. He didn't ask you to do some great thing. Just move toward God in the light you have. Did you hear me? Move toward God in the light you have. Remember that. Just move toward God in the light you have. You see, when you become content just to become indifferent about it and sit there, there's no reason for God to give you any light or me any light. Now, the Lord continues his story, and he says, interestingly enough, verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight. That's not a lot of light. That's what light is gleaned from the planetary system in the midst of darkness. What little light they had to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. No man there. I'm saying faith requires action. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. Hold your place here, will you please, and turn with me to these verses in the book of James. And the Lord talks about faith here in the book of James. He's talking about what needs to be done to help someone. In verse 14 of chapter 2, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You see, we have a generation that's heard this religious, may I say, some Christian talk without action, and they're sick of it. They're sick of it. If you claim to be a Christian, or I claim to be a Christian, and it's not a life-changing thing, it is powerless. It's powerless. Oh, I know what they say. I don't want to be one of those out-and-out Christians. Well, what do you want to be? You want to find some sort of fire insurance so when all the world's on fire and you're near death and dying, you can escape hell just coasting through? Is that what you're after? Is that it? Why doesn't somebody do something? Why sit we here until we die? He says, even so, verse 17, James 2, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God? As if someone's going to stand around and applaud you for that? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? These lepers could have talked about it. They're dying. We're all dying. I'm closer to death than I've ever been in my life, and you are too. We're all dying. It's what are we going to do with the life we have? We're all dying. Let's face it. I'm trying to get ready to die. I'm trying to get ready to meet God at the judgment seat of Christ. I really am. There are people who want to fuss at me about things and want me to fuss with them about things. I said, no, I'm not going to get on that. I got too little time left. I'm not going to get on that. I might have been a much younger person and got detailed in all that mess, but not now. Not now. You say, well, if you're not careful, you're going to seem a little serious-minded. I think with the world on fire and our nation imploding and the government about to take over everything there is, including your freedom, while we sit idly by, and they keep up your phone records and mine, we can just fuss all we want to, or we can do something. What are we going to do? It's not about this world. It's about knowing God and serving God. Because I want you to write this down. Faith without works is dead, yes, but the second thing, God will meet us when we act in faith. I cannot explain it. You precious people, you precious, precious people who said yes when I said, I can't come there as a pastor. I cannot come there as a pastor because God's put in my heart to start a college unless you vote to call me as a pastor and at the same time vote to start a college. You remember that, don't you? And you precious people said, sure, that's what we'll do. And you told the church and you did it. That's been a long time ago, hasn't it? And we went out here and dug up the ground and built a building with no college and employed a staff with no college and developed a curriculum with no college. You precious people. Can you imagine what it was like when God met us and the first students came here and said, where's Crown College? Are you remember where this building sat? Where this building sat? And a woman lived here who said, you'll only get this over my dead body, this property. You'll never get this. We're going to make sure the Temple Baptist Church never gets this. And when she died, they called us and asked us if we would buy it. I could tell you some other stranger things than that. God has met us again and again and again. Listen, He will meet you. When you trust Him, God will meet you. When you know it's the Lord, God will meet you. You say, I don't know how it's going to be done. I don't have the ability. You don't have to have the ability. God already has the ability. You and I just have to be available. Why doesn't somebody do something? You say, I want my country back. I'd like to see churches come back and revival come and God's people be what God's people ought to be. Who's going to do something if you don't do something? I'm sorry, I don't want to sound hateful and mean. I detest that. I detest crudeness in the pulpit. I'm not a mad person. I'm not outraged at individuals. I'm outraged at sin and the devil. But do you think these churches that have given up everything imaginable and brag about having gay ushers and greeters in their churches? Do you think? And by the way, we love gay people and we love homosexual people. Mark it down and tell the people the pastor said it. If you don't love them, you don't have the heart of Jesus. We're to love all people. All people. I've written about it and preached about it and talked about it. But this is outrageous. It's not a war against us, it's a war against God, and we're God's people, and we have a voice, we have something to say. And this isn't a message about gay and homosexual people. I'm just telling you, the situation's desperate. Why doesn't somebody do something? When we're willing to step out by faith and take action and follow the light God gives us, it may seem like such a little thing. It may seem like such a little thing. But that little thing will be met by Almighty God when you do it. It'll be met by Almighty God. No doubt about it. And by the way, when we speak of things the Bible calls sin, we should call it sin, but we should speak about it as if someone we know and love is sitting in the audience listening to us say it. And we should have a shepherd's heart and a Lord's heart about it. I know it's a hopeless situation unless God meets us, but He promised He'll meet us. And all through the Bible He says that. Let me quickly just read a couple of them. Look at it, please. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know the verse, but look at it. 7:14 in 2 Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. God says, if you will, I will. He's waiting on us. Now, there are some things God will do in spite of what we do, but there are some things God says, you take the initiative and I'll meet you. I'll meet you. God says, if you will, I will. Look at the last book of the Old Testament just for a moment, the book of Malachi, verse 7 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you. Now, most of the time we talk about stewardship and tithing and God's blessings here. He said, bring the tithe into the storehouse, verse 10. I'll open the windows of heaven. That was the mockery that Lord who leaned on, a king leaned on, had to say. I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll make you a blessing to all nations. What promises God says? But He says in verse 7 of Malachi chapter 3, return unto me, right in the middle of the verse, return unto me and I will return unto you. How many of you think we really desperately need, more than we need anything else, is the return of the Lord? Right? Well, what's He waiting on? Why doesn't somebody do something? He'll return to your home, to your family. He'll bless you. If you return to Him, He'll return to your marriage and bless your marriage if you return to Him with your whole heart. God says, you turn to me, you return to me, and I'll return to you. God meets us when we take a step of faith. It's illustrated here. back in our story. It's illustrated. The Lord is bending over the balconies of heaven saying, get it, read it, believe it. Can you remember what it was like when God really had His way in your life? Back in 2 Kings chapter 7, he says, for the Lord hath made the host. They walk out there, the Syrian camp. By the way, these Syrian soldiers packed everything they could pack. They brought everything they could bring, and lots of it. They didn't realize when they were packing for the trip to go to Samaria, they were really packing for the people in Samaria. We bought this building down here to Levi Strauss, and they said, do you realize what you got down there? Oh, we had a roof problem, but we had people come in. We did due diligence. They said, these people spared no money. The best steel, the best systems in heating and cooling, they spared no money to build the finest plant they could build. Well, they didn't know it, but when that construction site was in operation, they didn't know someday there'd be a college facility on that same campus. They were building it for us. Thank you for putting the best stuff in it. That's just like this. They're loading everything up. Going down there, we're going to lay siege to the city, cut everything off, and starve them to death. And God said, no, it's not going to be exactly that way, because everything you're packing is going to be groceries for them. But he just needed some lepers to say, I'm going out there. The worst thing that happened to us is die. And the Bible says, and the Lord, for the Lord had made the host. They found an empty camp. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians, verse 7, to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Well, what an imagination can do. There they are in the northern kingdom. They said they've gotten all the Hittites. They've gotten all the Egyptians. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And by the way, when the king finally did do a little research, he found that they'd run so fast and quickly and so scared, they left everything just lying everywhere like a trail of things. Didn't take anything. And when these lepers, verse 8, came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then said they one to another, this isn't right. Women are boiling babies back there where we left. This isn't right. By the way, it's not right. It's not right that we're sitting in this building and then meet again in this building and next week we meet again in this. It's not right. When our nation has had siege laid to it by the devil. Why doesn't somebody do something? And they said to one another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Now you can read the whole story. They did go and tell. The king didn't believe them. The Lord that mocked and said, the man who mocked and said it can't happen, the king left him down at the gate and people trampled him to death. Elisha said, you'll be dead. It'll happen, but you'll be dead. You'll see it, but you won't eat it. Listen, I want to see it and eat it. I'm sorry. I'm living a dream, the fulfillment of a vision. I want to see it and eat it. I want to believe God and step out by faith and know God will meet me again and again and again, and He has. Some of you have cooled off so that compared to where you are today and where you once were with your zeal for God, people wouldn't even know you're a Christian. Sorry. Sorry. You've looked at the world and what they're doing and you think, well, I'm doing as much as they're doing. So now you compare yourself with some either unbeliever or some backslidden believer instead of what the Lord Jesus would have for you. These leprous men said, with all we've been blessed with, if we don't go and give it to people, God's going to deal with us. And I could tell you church after church after church and ministry after ministry after ministry and family after family that God is blessed and they've consumed it on themselves. And now they are no more. They are no more. You see, we get the idea sometimes that God gives it to us like this. He wants to give it to us and we get it and say, oh, wow. And we just pocket it. Oh, great. Pocket it. Oh, great. Oh, good. Thanks. I find more pockets. But the Lord doesn't do that. He puts things, blessings, not just money, but gives us light and direction and wisdom, or a wife or a husband or a marriage or a family, so we can give it to Him and give it to Him and give it to Him and give it to Him. And He keeps pouring on the blessings. Because every time we act by faith, God meets us, and He meets us, and He meets us. Why sit we here until we die? I can't assign all of you responsibility. We have 120-something ministries in the week in our church. We have 151 Bible studies that go on from Sunday to Sunday during the week. Jump in. We've got children whose moms and dads are going to hell. And somebody needs to sit down in the living room, take 30 minutes or an hour, or maybe win their friendship. It might take several days or weeks and win them to the Lord. I can't tell you what to do. And you can't tell me everything to do. I'm not going to ever try to do that and never have. But I know that God lives in you just like He lives in me if you're one of His children. And He will give you light. Maybe just twilight, but light. And as you move in whatever light He gives you toward Him, He will meet you again and again and again. Why doesn't somebody do something? I don't want to hand this kind of thing to this generation where two men who are married are in the responsible places in our nation without doing all I can to say, that's against God and what God says in His Word. That's not a family. You call it, that's not what God says. Who's going to do that if we don't? And people like us don't. Who's going to? I'm not going to give up without a fight. Are you? Why don't you do something? Why sit we here until we die? The siege of Samaria. Faith without works is dead. God will meet us when we move toward Him by faith. And we've got the good tidings. We've got it. Right? Somebody came to my home and stopped a whole lifetime and two generations of nonsense and foolishness and drinking and bar running. And I mean, they just stopped the whole thing when they came to my home and reached me and led me to the Lord. And I had the opportunity to lead my brother to the Lord. And my brother and I had the opportunity to reach my mother and my stepfather. Things changed. Not because of our ability, but because God met us. And He'll meet you. He will meet you. We have His Word on it. Let's pray together, may we?